Good morning. My name is Kathy Hale, and today we're going to talk about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. How many of you worked on the written lesson this week? Just kind of want to have an idea here. In the written lesson, I directed you to look in Genesis 22, and we could just turn there if you would. I want to kind of summarize it. This is the account of Abraham when God asked him to go and offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. So God gives Abraham this instruction, and he says, take your son, go to, just a list of things. He gives this long list of instructions. Take your son, go to the region of Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. And so Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took two servants and Isaac, cut the wood, they set out, they walked for 3 days, and he tells his servants at the bottom of the mountain, wait here, the boy and I will return. He has Isaac carry the wood up the mountain. He carries the fire and knife himself. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac says, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. They reach the place that God had told Abraham. He builds an altar. He arranges the wood on the altar. He places Isaac on the wood. He reaches out his hand and took the knife and raised his hand to slay his son. Stop right there. All of a sudden, there's a voice from heaven. God calls, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on that boy. God says, in effect, spare his life. Do not lay a hand on the boy. God says, now I know that you fear God. Abraham looks up and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. The Lord himself provided the lamb. And in verse 14 it says, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Well, fast forward a few years, a few centuries, and you see Jesus praying in the garden, another son talking with his father. He prays 3 times, my father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Judas comes to the garden, betrays him. Jesus suffers false allegations in front of the high priest Caiaphas. They spit in his face. They hit him. They slap him. Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. The soldiers strip him. They mock him. They lead him away to be crucified. They raise their arms to nail him to the cross. Stop right there. Did the voice from heaven come and say, stop, don't do that? No, the voice says, the voice is Jesus' voice, and he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out again, and he gave up his spirit. He gave his life as a ransom for many. But God did not leave him dead, didn't leave him in the grave. On the 3rd day, he was resurrected from the dead. He is the lamb that God has provided. He is the lamb that was slain for our sins. God had provided the lamb. In Christ, God provided eternal redemption. He provides eternal forgiveness, eternal justification, eternal reconciliation with a holy God. And you study that in your lesson. God has done what man cannot do. God has reconciled us to him. If he can do that, if he can do what we cannot do, if he can spiritually reconcile us with a holy God, can he not also provide the things that we need during this short time that we are here on this earth? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The Lord himself provided the lamb. The Lord himself will provide even for the physical needs that we have here and now. Jehovah Jireh. As humans, however, in the flesh, we kind of have a tendency to place the wrong value and the wrong priority on the things that we can see, on material things. Because even as spiritual beings, we also have these physical bodies, and we crave things for our physical bodies. And sometimes we forget what God has provided us in Christ. We crave material comfort. We want ease. And sometimes we seek things when we should be seeking God. God has provided this greater gift of salvation, but we focus on material things or the money that we think will get us what we want or what we need. But God knows this weakness in humans. John MacArthur notes this. He says, in the Gospels, 1 out of every 10 verses deals with money or possessions. That's 288 verses in the 4 Gospels that deal with money or possessions. In the Bible, there are 500 plus references to prayer. There are 500 minus references to faith. And there are over 2,000 references to money and possessions. It's a major issue. And you'll notice in the lesson that I had you do, there were a lot of things that I had you look at. I'm trying to narrow down what I'm going to talk about today to actually look at the major attitude problems. And then what we can talk about in our discussion group is the application of the other 288 verses in the Gospels and 2,000 in the Bible about how we ought to think and act and do. MacArthur goes on and he says this. Now, being rich has its problems and being poor has its as well. The temptation to the rich is to trust in his riches, and the temptation to the poor is to doubt God's provision. But the Lord is saying in both cases, I have a perspective for you. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, your focus is to be me. So God wants us to focus on him. And it's reflected clearly in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, when the person writing, the wise man who wrote the proverb there, says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. So there's problems if we have too much or if we don't have enough. Even though we know Jehovah Jireh, we know the Lord will provide, we have a tendency to trust in riches and not trust in God. And we can have a tendency to doubt God's provision, to doubt that he can or that he will provide, or even to dislike the way that he's doing it and think that we know better. And so those are the two things I want to look at today, is our tendency to trust in riches and our tendency to doubt God's provisions. The first thing about our tendency to trust in riches is that sometimes we take credit for what God has done. We might say, I got this job. I worked really hard and got good grades and interviewed well. I got this job. I'm so clever. I'm so smart. I'm gifted. I was well prepared. And we forget that God is the one who gives us the breath to live, and he orchestrates the details, every detail of our life. We forget that he's the one who gives us the power to make wealth, and we trust in our diligence, or we trust in our good looks or our organizational skills. We trust in our wisdom in investing at the prevailing interest rate, or, you know, how do you trust? What do you trust in? What do you take credit for your successes? The remedy is in Deuteronomy 8:18, and it says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. In all our ways, we need to acknowledge him. Don't take credit for what God has done. Don't trust in what you've accumulated or earned. Don't trust in riches. We need to recognize that even the job we have or the job your husband has is from God, and God gets the credit. Your ability to be successful is from God. I want to challenge you today. Each time you get a paycheck or each time you pay your bills, as a family, stop and acknowledge that it is from God. And that He is the provider for your family. You know, the Lord will provide. Teach yourself to give God the credit for all you have. Show your children that God has provided all you have. You know, if you each, you know, you get your check deposited, direct deposit at the bank, and you pay the bills, and the kids just think things happen magically, they need to understand that God has provided. My husband owns his own business, and each time the Lord allows him to put a deal together, we ring the bell. We have a bell, and it's a big bell. Sometimes it's dusty, but we ring the bell, and everybody in the house knows what that means. Ask my kids, hey, so what does it mean when your dad rings the bell? My kids will tell you, the Lord has provided. And we stop and we praise God that He has provided this. When the check comes in, we gather around and we pray for wisdom, how to distribute the funds. We pray about setting some aside for the Lord. We pray for Him to direct us how to use His money. I challenge you, how can you teach yourself and teach your children to acknowledge God and His provision? So sometimes we take credit for what God has done, and instead we need to acknowledge Him. We need to recognize He's the one who provides what we have. The second thing that we do sometimes is that we fail to give God glory for what He has done. You looked at some verses. Psalm 145. The eyes of all look to You. You give them food at the proper time. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, He provides seed to the sower and bread for food. In Matthew 5:45, He sends rain and sun. He sends these to the evil and the good man, to the righteous and the unrighteous man. Are we any different than the evil man? Are we any different than the unrighteous man? Romans 1:21 says in part, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him nor gave Him thanks. Do not fail to give glory to God for what He has provided. The remedy? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in everything. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So thank Him for what He gives you. Thank Him for what He withholds. Thank Him for how He uses circumstances to conform you to the image of His Son. Thank Him for trouble, for trials, for difficulties, for roadblocks. Thank Him for every blessing and every pleasant thought and experience. Thank Him for saving you from your sin. Thank Him for not sparing His Son. Thank Him because God has provided the Lamb and He has provided eternal life. And thank Him because we know, we can be confident that He can certainly take care of us here and now. We need to thank God. Do not fail to give Him the glory. So we take credit for what He's done. Instead, we ought to acknowledge Him. When we fail to give God glory, we need instead to thank Him in everything. We can also put our hope in finances. Okay, what if you get sick? Or your husband's so sick that he can't go to work? Or your child has an accident? What's the first thing you think about? Health insurance? Sick pay? Oh, I'm glad that we get sick pay. All right. Your savings account? Oh, well, you know, I can pay the deductible, and then, you know, it's the first thing you think about. What if your car breaks down or some appliance in your house breaks? What's the first thing you think about? You say, thank you, God, for this circumstance in my life. What is it that you're teaching me? How can I learn to love you more because of the circumstance you've put me in? Do you ask God for direction what to do? Or do you just go and replace it or fix it because you can, with no thought of God? Oh, I've got this covered. I saved just for this very, very moment. I think that we can save, but that there needs to be some kind of recognition that God is the one that has provided, and then that God is involved in the decisions and the actions that we take. So we can put our hope in finances rather than in God. In 1 Timothy 6, it talks about this a little bit. In 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And even in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, the warning is clear. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. You store them up, and moth and rust are going to destroy, or thieves will break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the key, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in verse 24 it says, you cannot serve God and money. Even if the Lord has provided for you bountifully, take care that you do not forget him. Store up treasures in heaven. Where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Remember, it said, do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, storing up for yourselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. Fix your hope on God. Well, in addition to having a tendency to trust in our riches, we also have a tendency to doubt God's provision. I tend to have this problem more often, and this lesson was really hard for me to write. And the first thing that we do is we worry. Is there anybody who doesn't worry? Okay. Worry is failing to trust God. We call him Jehovah Jireh, and we do not act like he will, like we know he will provide. We worry about our life. We worry about what we'll eat or drink, or about our body, what we'll put on. Jesus asks in Matthew 6, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? As if worry can actually accomplish anything, Jesus reminds us. He says in verse 27 of Matthew 6, which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to the span of your life? Or another translation says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Worrying does not accomplish anything. Well, we worry about what to wear, right? I haven't got a thing to wear. I just want to challenge you to go home and count how many tops you have in your closet and drawers. How many blouses, shirts, sweaters, tunics? We have so many words for them. Tank tops, t-shirts, right? How many days could you go without ever repeating what you wear on top? I don't think we have a problem that we need to worry about what we can wear. But I don't want to just dismiss these things that are discussed in Matthew 6, because actually only a few of us will actually have true concerns about what we'll eat or drink or what we'll wear. But we might, however, make up stuff to worry about. Right? What if my husband loses his job? What if a tornado comes? What if I get sick? What if something bad happens to me? And they're all just imaginings in our mind. We make up stuff to worry about. And then we worry about how we're going to pay for all these bad things that we're imagining in our mind. Am I right? You know? we're in effect saying to God that we just don't trust him. Maybe we don't trust him with tomorrow or with our future. We worry about what we think we might need. We worry about what we think we should have. We worry about what might happen. And we even worry about what has happened and how that's going to play out tomorrow or this afternoon. We worry. The remedy, Matthew 6:31. So, do not worry. That's what it says. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What's the solution? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't focus on the things, focus on the provider. Focus on your heavenly Father. Philippians 4:6-8 gives us a little bit more instruction about what to do when we're not worrying. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Might be a good verse to memorize. And then in verse 8, it goes on to remind us, not just praying, but there are some things you ought to think about. Not thinking about, oh, what if this is going to happen, you know? We're going to think about instead whatever is noble, right, whatever is pure or lovely, whatever is admirable. If there is anything excellent or worthy of praise, think about these. So we seek his kingdom, we pray, we thank God, and we think about the right things. And that will help us not to worry. It will help us to trust God. Our tendency to doubt God's provision also can be seen in B, we want what others have. There's jealousies of covetousness or jealousy or envy, and it's not always just there are things that we want. We want to not have the trials that we have. We think we know a better way to run our life than what God has chosen for us. Well, we have the lust of the eyes. Our eyes see it and we want it, and we doubt God's character. We think, oh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, but why doesn't he provide me with, you know, fill in the blank, that fancy car, with expensive clothes, with everything I want or everything I see, with children that obey, with, with, you know, health that is good. Why doesn't God provide me with what I want? We see people with seemingly no troubles or trials in their lives, and we want that. We doubt God. We doubt that he truly cares or that he's able to provide. We even make up ways to tell him how he should provide for us. Well, if you only did, you know, then I could trust you. And it's not always that we are overtly saying those things to God, but our actions or our doubts or our worry, in effect, is saying, God, you're not doing this the right way, and I know better. And we are doubting God. The remedy? Philippians 4:11-13, contentment. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And then what does he say? I can do this because I am just so good. I am so strong. I can just be content. No, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's relying on Christ to give us the strength to be content with the Father's will. It's recognizing that Christ was the one in the garden saying, not my will, but yours be done, Father. Christ is the one who became poor so that we might be rich. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. We need to be content in whatever our circumstance. Our loving Father has sovereignly arranged every circumstance in your life. Our loving Father has sovereignly arranged every circumstance in my life. And this lesson was really hard for me to put together because I have circumstances in my life that I wish God would change. And so I'm having a conversation with God last night. I can't teach this, God. I can't do this because I am disobedient. And so it's not that I have it together, but I know that I'm wrong, and I know where I need to change, and I know how God is going to use that in my life to trust Him more and to show His glory more, that I can tell more people. I can tell you stories of how God has provided in amazing ways, in amazing circumstances. And yet, today, I'm having problems, you know, and so it's a daily battle. It's a daily time of recognizing that God is Jehovah Jireh, the one who will provide. For one last time, I want you to turn to Matthew 6. We're going to kind of just glance at it, and I'm going to read you something that John MacArthur says about this passage. You'll recall that verses 25 to 34 is where he talks about don't worry, you know, about what you'll eat or you'll drink. But look at verse 19 through 24, and here he's talking about people who are able to store up things, right? So he's talking to those who have the luxury of having extra things in verses 19 to 24, and then in 25 to 34, he's talking to those who maybe don't have the luxury of having a lot. This is what MacArthur says. Now, being rich has its problems, and being poor has its as well. The temptation to the rich is to trust in his riches, and the temptation to the poor is to doubt God's provision. But the Lord is saying in both cases, I have a perspective for you. Whether you're rich or poor, your focus is to be on me. For example, in verse 21, he says, put your treasure in heaven because that's where I want your heart. And in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom. In other words, the same thing. Put your heart again in heaven and don't worry. I'll give you the rest. The point is, God wants us to have a focus. Now, the world's focus, if it's rich, is to lay up treasures on earth. You see it in verse 19. The world's focus, if it's poor, is verse 32. It's to seek what it'll eat, to seek after what it'll drink, and to seek after what it will wear. But if you're rich, you pursue heavenly investment. If you're poor, you pursue the kingdom of God. In other words, when it comes to money and possessions, our focus is not on God. Our focus is on God, not on those possessions. We're not grasping and clawing after things. We're rather seeking God and allowing God to fulfill his promises and his provisions for us. And so in both cases, it's not the things that we're grasping and clawing for. We're clawing for the provider. We hunger and thirst. We crave God. Peter put it this way in his first epistle. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. It says, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. Our faith and our hope are in God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Jehovah Jireh, we thank you for your daily provision for us. We thank you, Father, that we can trust you, that the circumstances you put us in are for our good and for your glory. We pray that you would teach us to be content, that we would be able to honor and glorify you no matter the circumstance, and that you would be declared to the world, even through our behavior, that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. Teach us, continue to teach us, and may we be ones who honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.